Romans chapter 12. I'll remind you where we're at leading into the verses we're going to look at here tonight, Lord willing here. At the beginning of the chapter, we see our need for surrendering, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So surrendering ourselves to the Lord. Chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, so we need to be separated from the world. Also, this transformation by the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Also, once you consider, as we saw in the last lesson, verses 3 through 8, we need to be serving others with the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Now, I want you to consider as we go through, in fact, there's a lot of short little commands here in the next several verses throughout the rest of this chapter. So I've called this practical Christianity. I want you to consider that it's not enough just to know doctrine, but we need to put that doctrine to work in our lives. And so as we think about putting the Holy Spirit, all these commands into everyday living, true Christianity is not just about going to heaven. It affects how we live our lives now. So all of these people who make a profession of faith and nothing ever changes, Christianity does not ever make a difference in their lives. It does make you wonder about whether or not they truly were saved. First of all, as you notice here, verses 9 and following, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. First of all, you notice here in verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. How many of you use the word dissimulation here lately? All right. I often say this, we don't need a new Bible. We just need a dictionary. We need an understanding of our English language once again. Literally, dissimulation. In fact, he says, let love be without dissimulation. So this is something we're to allow, we're to produce in our lives. Basically, dissimulation speaks of hypocrisy. It means to be under a false appearance and to play a part. In fact, the Greek word that actually is translated hypocrisy in our King James Bibles, it actually carries the idea from the Greek culture of somebody who was a play actor. So a hypocrite was one who was doing some of the Greek plays and all that in their culture. So literally, they were playing a part that did not represent them in reality. Well, that's what we're talking about here as far as love not being without dissimulation or hypocrisy. We're not playing a part of, yeah, I love the brethren, when in reality we don't inside, we don't in our hearts. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified yourselves in obeying the truth through the Spirit, this is a verse I mentioned here recently, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. As you think about this unhypocritical love. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. John emphasizes this a lot. In fact, some say that the Apostle John became known as an apostle of love in the first century Christianity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. So here's evidence that we are a believer in Christ. We've passed from death unto life. Because we love the brethren, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and notice we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Be willing to sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But whoso hath this world's good, so here's the practical application of this. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, notice, again, it's a need, and setteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, what we say, but in deed and in truth. So again, as we think about this practical outworking of this, it says in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Notice, and. So these are two commands that John is putting on an equal level here. So not only are we to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, his son, God's son, Jesus Christ, but we are also in the same sentence to love one another as he gave us commandment. Of course, I believe this is summarized in what Jesus said, love God with all of your being and your neighbor, thy neighbor, as yourself. So as we think about, again, the idea of not having unfeigned or hypocritical type of love, I thought of a couple of illustrations in the Bible that somebody would was pretending to love, and they literally did not. They totally did the opposite. I think, first of all, about Joab. Remember when Joab goes up to Amasa and kisses him? Of course, the normal greeting, which I'm thankful our culture doesn't have. But you know, the normal greeting, he walks up to Amasa and, you know, how are you doing? And Amasa did not see the sword in his hand that Joab used to stab him under the fifth rib, the Bible says. So literally, he's greeting him as a friend, and he's stabbing him while he's greeting him. I think also of Judas. Remember, Judas walked up to Jesus and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus, of course, said friend. But when we think about the reality of this, they pretend to love, and in reality, it was something totally opposite. So let love be without dissimulation. Also notice he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So we have a continued thought here. We have some opposites that we are to do here. First of all, abhor that which is evil. The word abhor speaks of disgust and hatred. I don't believe that we in modern day Christianity have as much hatred and disgust as we should as far as evil is concerned. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Proverbs 8:13 says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, we think about the big sins. We don't think about pride. Pride is something that God hates. God despises it. In fact, he does battle against the one who's proud. Notice pride and arrogancy. You know, there's so many people that have the attitude, you know, they're God's gift to Christianity, arrogance. Also the evil way. And the froward mouth, the perverse mouth, do I hate. So as we think about this, the fear of the Lord is going to produce in us a hatred for evil. Now, once you think about Jesus, as far as Jesus, in fact, let's look at this Hebrews. I just read this here the other day. I don't want to misquote it here. Verse 9. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Then I was looking for the chapter, and I forgot to tell you the chapter here. Hebrews 1, verse 9. That's why the pages weren't turning yet. Hebrews 1, verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. All right, so this is a summary of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, they're quoting from the Old Testament here, the Psalms. And it says here, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation, and so on. So again, we see this statement about Jesus Christ. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 3, since we're turning over this way. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. I don't know of anybody who would say, oh yeah, I want to have a horrible life. I want to be miserable. Not anyone would honestly say that. So as we think about the statement that is made here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days. All right, so who wants to say, yeah, I want to live a life of bad days? That's not happening. But yet we don't do things. We say that, but we don't do things to make sure that we will have good days. He that will love life and see good days. Notice, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. So our mouth needs to be restrained. Let him eschew evil. All right, so when we think about here, notice this parallel here. I've shown you this before. This is one of the things that's found in many passages in the King James Bible. Let him refrain, verse 11, let him eschew. So literally, eschew and refrain are synonyms of one another. They're similar wording. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But notice, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we are to abhor that which is evil, have a disgust and hatred for it, and cleave to what is that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, this is a broad statement here in verse 22. Notice it doesn't just say, abstain from evil, but we're to even avoid anything that appears to be evil. This is why I say from time to time, we need to make sure our conscience is based on the Word of God. We should never violate our conscience. How many times people have walked into something, and it's like they're wondering, well, I don't know, is this a good idea or not? I'm sorry, you should be avoiding it. Romans 14, we'll study that here in a few weeks. Romans 14 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So as we think about the reality of this, it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good is the statement in Romans 12:9. And it says, also abstain from all appearance of evil. So abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Ever follow that which is good. Amos 5:15 says, hate the evil and love the good. And establish judgment in the gate. It may be the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto Ephraim. So as we think about the reality of this, too many times we are not abhorring evil. And so then we get closer and closer and closer to the edge of going off into evil. We need to have a hatred for it. Now, as we go back to Romans 12, again, we're just looking at short little statements. There's a few places in the New Testament that has a list of all of these things. I know 1 Thessalonians also does that. But be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So as we think about the statement here, notice the root word of affectioned is affection. So we're talking about having an affection, a personal love and relationship with people. But notice it's clarified as being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Again, we're looking at cross-references. Philippians chapter 1. The Bible's going to explain it for us here. The Holy Spirit's going to give us the understanding of what these phrases are talking about here. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. As far as this in honor preferring one another, we're talking about giving preferential treatment to others and no selfishness and self-centeredness on our part. I think it's interesting as far as preferring one another, in honor preferring one another. I think of Genesis chapter 13, remember where it says Lot and Abram's servants were quarreling, fighting because there was limited space for their increased animal numbers. And literally what's interesting is Abraham could have said, I'll take this, you go over there. No, Abraham prefers, he defers, we could say, he defers to Lot and says, you make a choice and I'll go the other direction. It's very interesting. You think about Abraham had the authority to do that. Two reasons. First, he was the older one. He was the uncle in the whole situation. But also, not only that, but God had said, I'm giving you this land. So Abraham could have said, well, God told me I could have this. No, and he literally said, you make the choice and I'll go the other direction. Philippians chapter 1, notice verses 3 through 8. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Anytime I pray through the book of Philippians, this is something I think about this church family. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. But notice again, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests. Well, what do you pray for, preacher? I read the New Testament epistles, then you know what I'm praying for. I literally take the New Testament epistles and I pray those for our church and our family and so on. But again, one of the things that he's specifically thankful for is for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he says, being confident of this very thing. So as far as his confidence in this church, that he, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to continue the work that he has started in you through Jesus Christ. Even it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly, notice, I long. Notice the affection here that he's talking about. Kind affection. God is my record. God is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And of course, he was not with them as he's writing this, as he's under house arrest and in Rome at this point. But also chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see another reference to this kindness and affection that we should have in the body of Christ. Verse 1, it says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." There's that in honor preferring one another, not having selfishness, not self-centered. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, in honor preferring one another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So does that mean I'm supposed to look at what vehicle you have and covet after it? No. We're not talking about looking for what you want that they have. Literally, what he's talking about is, look, every man on not only on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul is not saying here, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you shouldn't be worrying about your own life. No, we have our own responsibilities to care for in life, but I want you to consider we're also to see if there's a need that someone else has for encouragement or whatever. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2 talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. 1 Peter 3:8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren." He doesn't just tell us to love. He says, love as brethren. I understand brothers will fight sometimes. But what is the saying? Blood runs thicker than water or whatever. So as we think about this, we're to love as brethren. Even as Abraham, going back to that illustration, he tells Lot, I don't want to fight. We be brethren. "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." But then he says, "Be pitiful, be courteous." That sounds like kindly affectioned. So again, as we consider this statement, he says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Again, it's not all about me. It's all about honoring someone else. Then notice verse 11. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Here's three interrelated types of statements, though they all stand alone as far as the emphasis here. Not slothful in business. When you think about the word business, I think of Luke chapter 2, where it says that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, was about his father's business. Well, that was not Joseph, because Joseph and Mary were looking for him. He stayed behind in Jerusalem, and at 12 years old, he was already about his father's business. That's why I say our young people should be able to, in their younger years, the teen years, whatever you want to call it, preteen years, I don't think they emphasize teenage years in the Bible. That's part of our problem right there. We've created this generational gap by creating a teenage crisis, set of years. But literally, at 12 years old, he was already about his father's business. "How is it that ye sought me? Did ye not know that I must be about my father's business?" Now, as we think about not being slothful in business, I want you to notice and be reminded of some of the statements in Proverbs. And I especially want our young people to catch this, because I'm so thankful that I had a father who taught me to be diligent in life, to work hard and all of that. I believe there's too much idle time. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel 16, one of the problems in Sodom was that they had an abundance of idleness. Too much idle time, I believe, is dangerous as far as our spiritual condition. But Solomon, I believe, was someone who he worked hard. Obviously, you see in Ecclesiastes all the projects that he oversaw and everything. But there's several references in the book of Proverbs where he's telling his son, don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. So he uses in Proverbs 6, verse 6 and following, he uses the ant as an illustration. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, And notice that, and that one, as an armed man. Also notice here, Proverbs 24. Let me just say this while you're turning there. 22:29, seest thou man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, when we think of mean, we think of somebody who's not nice. Now, mean also means average. I don't remember, if you remember from school, you know, we would have to figure out the mean or the average of some numbers. So as we think about that, he's talking about not standing for somebody who's just average. Chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And though it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Notice he's going to learn from the slothful person, the sluggard. He had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. One other passage, chapter 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. Some of the excuses I've overheard of people that are lazy. There's a lion in the way. Well, sometimes there really is a lion. I remember hearing a story years ago about that. It's like, oh, there really was a mountain lion that was prowling the streets. Oh, I guess the sluggards have an excuse right now. But at verse 14, it says, as the door turneth upon his hinges, back and forth, especially a squeaky hinge, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He's just kind of going back and forth, going back and forth, turning on his hinges. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. Oh, I can't even raise my hand. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Notice the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit. Some of the most conceited people, arrogant people, are lazy people. I remember years ago when I was at Stone Bible College working at Walmart. My job at that time was in the sporting goods department. I hated that department. Because with my job, you know, the nights I was working, I had to go through and zone all the fishing lures, getting everything hung up in the right place. That was so tedious. I am not a tedious. I don't do tedious. Well, I remember standing there sorting through all those things, getting everything in their place and everything. But I heard a conversation going on the next aisle over. I won't forget it. I don't think I'll ever forget this statement. Well, I think the reason why they have those cameras up in the ceiling is to watch to see if we're working. I wanted to say, well, yeah, if you work, you wouldn't have to worry about those cameras up there. But again, you think about this. God knows whether or not we are diligent or not, and God will bless diligence. I think of Daniel and his three friends, the description in Daniel 1. It says that, I don't remember how long it was. Was it 3 years, whatever? But it says that they were 10 times better than all of the Chaldeans, the people of that culture, because they had excelled. Daniel and his three friends were 10 times better than all the others. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Put forth effort, for there is no work nor device, nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So as we think about someday we're going to die, I believe now is the time to work. I thought of the hymn. If we have to look up the number, well, I'll just mention it. But work for the night is coming. Work for the night is coming. Literally, the day is fleeting. As we think about how short life is, not only that, I believe we're living in the last days as well. And I think also of Matthew 26. Remember where Jesus is dealing with the three, the different levels of talents. Remember what the one talented person did? Went to his tent. Oh, he worked for a short time. He had to dig a hole so he could hide the talent in the ground. Covered back up and everything. But what I think is very interesting, what Jesus says to him when he did nothing with the one talent that he had received, Jesus says, thou wicked and slothful servant. So I don't think we think about slothfulness, laziness, whatever, being wickedness. I believe that's something our culture needs. I'm not saying if you work hard, you shouldn't have to feel guilty, but here's the reality of it. Our culture generally speaking, needs to hear this, and I believe in many cases our young people are not getting it as well. Here's the trap. It's been a while since I've mentioned this. Here's the trap of a lot of our young people. We have so many video games, we have cell phones, we have all kinds of things that we can get distracted with. Literally, wasting time playing games and all those kinds of things. But as we think about this, not being slothful in business, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, study to be quiet, study to be quiet, to do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Well, Paul emphasizes why that's important, because there are a lot of people who are idle busybodies. We'll stop with that. Verse 11, notice fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Finish the last part of this verse out here. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent means to be hot. We're not talking about physically here. We're talking about in spirit with our inner man, working in the heart. So we're not talking about getting hot because I've been out in the heat, working in the heat. We're talking about a boiling hot spirit. Fervent means to glow. It speaks of an earnest, excited, animated effort, eager desire. The idea is carried here with a fervent zeal or fervent piety, as Webster 1628 suggested. The word spirit, as he gives this definition, means to temper a disposition of mind. Right, so as we think about, he has a temper. That's what we're talking about. It's a part of your disposition when you have a temper. But we're talking about our disposition of mind. Habitual or temporary, a state of the mind. So some examples are given in 1828. A revengeful spirit. So this adjective tells us we're talking about our inner man being revengeful. A generous spirit. Someone who has a generous spirit is constantly giving. A meek and quiet spirit, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's see an example of this in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I think it's interesting how the Lord mentions this or deals with this as far as James and John. So I want you to see this in light of the word spirit there. Luke chapter 9, verses 51 and following. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So he wasn't stopping and visiting with them. His face was set. He's going to Jerusalem. So the Samaritans, when that was the case, they would just let the Jews alone. It says verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, all of a sudden they had a vengeful spirit. It says, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1. But he turned, notice he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of, notice this, spirit ye are of. So they had an angry spirit. It says, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. But I want you to consider God wants us to have a fervent spirit as we're serving the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12 says that at death the spirit will return to God that gave it. I want you to notice here Revelation chapter 3. We're almost finished here. Revelation chapter 3. Of course, this is a church of Laodicea. I want you to notice the statement here, which is see what the opposite of a fervent spirit is. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, I am appalled every time I hear this, when somebody says, you know, God wants you to be cold towards him or zealous on fire. God does not want you to be cold toward him. He never tells us to be that way. What is he talking about as far as being cold or hot? I believe he's telling us to be either cold and refreshing, cool and refreshing, or zealous, hot. In fact, it was very interesting, even in this part of the Roman Empire, they had cities nearby that had, you know, cold, refreshing water, and Laodicea did not have either. I don't remember what the other name of the city was that had the hot water springs. So again, he says, I want you to be either cold or hot. I can't use you when you're indifferent, when you're Laodicean lukewarm. It says verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now those of us who live in Crete, we understand water issues. I think it's amazing. I understand to a degree we have, apple juice, brown water over here because there's no water filters over here. But when we have a whole house water filter over at our house and we still get apple juice, brown water at times, that's bad water. And I remember that we've lived in places, and I know sometimes people will have a well like this, and there'll be a sulfuric type of smell with the water. Oh, that's not appetizing at all. That's the idea of what we're talking about here. The aqueducts, I don't remember what they called them back then, but the aqueducts bringing water from the hot water springs to the city of Laodicea, it was such a distance that in many cases the hot water springs were lukewarm by the time they got there, and they would be nauseating, odor and everything with it. It says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich. All right, so this is what he's talking about as far as being lukewarm. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm okay. Nothing's wrong with me. And knowest not, because you're not paying attention, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Five things, he says, are against thee. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, spiritual garments of righteousness, as we see the picture here in the book of Revelation, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. If I remember right, even in the city of Laodicea, they had a medical clinic that produced an eye salve. So again, he's using illustrations from this area. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice, be zealous, therefore, on fire, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Notice this relationship, fellowship that can be found. Lukewarm indifference is the opposite of being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. Put your whole heart into it, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. What I think is very interesting is many are fanatics at everything except serving the Lord. I mean, they're fanatics, of course, short of fanatic is fan. They're all out for their sports team or whatever, but as far as serving the Lord, there's no zeal. There's no fervency there. I love Apollos. Just listened a little bit in the book of Acts and listened to the man Apollos again in end of chapter 18. It says about Apollos, he was fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and other places even talks about in the workplace. Even as we perform our duties, our work, whatever God has us to do as far as employment, I believe we need to put our whole heart into those things, because we're not just serving our employer, we're serving our Lord. Literally, we are to serve our the Bible calls him master, because there's a slave, master relationship. As we think about this, God wants us to serve our employer as if we are serving the Lord. So these are some short little commands. I believe really we could spend one of these every day trying to focus on them, and we will never exhaust the effort. Short little commands loaded with emphasis on practical Christianity. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that thy word is not just all about doctrine, not just all about information that we need to know. It's all about how we need to live our lives. Lord, I pray as we understand the doctrinal section at the beginning of the book of Romans, now we have practical Christianity. Help us to live out our doctrine in day-to-day living. In Jesus' name, amen.